Well, the last couple of years, actually, we've been going through the minor prophets. And last time we finished in Zechariah 9, verse 16 and 17. We want to pick that up, and that's where we ended last time. Because what we find here in the last couple verses of Zechariah 9 actually tie in with the chapter we're going to discuss today, which is Zechariah 10. So let's look at Zechariah 9, verse 16 and 17. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. They'll be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness, how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and the new wine the young women. So what we find here is that as we discussed last time, this is discussing the millennium, and we see that God will save his people, and that there will be a lot of grain and a lot of wine during that time. All will be plentiful. This ties in now to chapter 10, as we begin in verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds, you know, like with lightning in the clouds. And he'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. And so it'll be for all those in Israel. And, of course, the topic is still the millennium. And so we see this promise of rain. And we see that this was to be for everyone in all of Israel. No pockets of drought over here or pockets of flooding over here, but it would be the same rain for everyone, the right amount of rain. Let's look when this was first promised in Deuteronomy 11, and just keep your place there in Zechariah. Deuteronomy 11, and let's look at verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. I'll send grass in your fields for your livestock, and that you would be able to eat and be filled. So this was the first time this was given to Israel if they would serve God. Now they would receive the rains, and so there were rains that would come in the early part of the year, which actually the early rain in Palestine would come in the in the fall of the year. And the latter rain actually came in the spring of the year. But we find a warning here in verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So here was the warning. Don't go after other gods. So with that in mind, let's go back to Zechariah 10, now in verse 2. And here we see Zechariah discussing idols. And that's exactly what Israel did. They did not follow through with what God said to avoid idols. And here we find Zechariah saying, the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and they tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep, and they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. So the idols here in the Hebrew, it's teraphim. They were considered household idols. And what was happening is that the people would ask a diviner to come in and find out what their household idols were suggesting they do or not do. But it was a comfort in vain. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what happened before they went into captivity. So it harkens back to this time when Israel was involved in idolatry. And this happened before they went into captivity with Assyria and before they went into captivity with Babylon. So keep our place there and notice is Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27 and in verse 9. Jeremiah 27, verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your sorcerers, your soothsayers who speak to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Because that was what was happening in Jeremiah's time. And they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land. Thus says the Lord, it will be till you shall till it and dwell in it. So again, he is speaking here to Jeremiah is speaking. And we see that they did not listen. The Judah did not listen at that time. They prophesy a lie. And that's what they were doing, the false prophets. They were saying, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. You won't be removed from the land. But they were. Now, another aspect of Zechariah 10, verse 2, is that this is referring to the future. Because prior to Christ's return, we see in Matthew 24, verse 24, we won't turn there, but that false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. And sorcery will be done in the extreme. It will be a worship of the beast. And, of course, the false prophet will encourage all on the earth to worship the beast. And they'll perform great signs. And they'll deceive all who dwell on the earth. And that's found in Revelation 13. And then you see also in Revelation 9 in verse 20, we won't turn there either, that the rest of the mankind were not affected by the plagues. They did not repent, and they threw their idols made with gold, silver, brass, and stone, which could neither see nor hear nor walk. They threw them out. And they did not, though, repent of their going to the diviners and following their idols. Let's look at Zechariah 13, just a few pages over, and in verse 2. And this is what is prophesied for after Christ returns, Zechariah 13, verse 2. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They'll no longer be remembered. I'll cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So all will be gone once Christ, of these idols and these diviners and these false gods will all be removed when Christ returns. So we come back to Zechariah 10, and we'll just read verses 3 to 5. And we see that God's anger here was kindled against the shepherds. The shepherds were supposed to lead the people. And I'll punish the goat herds, those who, you know, would watch over the goats. And the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as a royal horse in the battle. From him, and this him here is referring back to Judah, the house of Judah. From him comes the cornerstone, the tent peg, and the battle bow. From him, every ruler together. So what we see is when Christ returns, he's going to use Judah and Israel together. But we all know who came from Judah, and that is Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. He was the cornerstone. He was the tent peg, and he, of course, is going to come as a great ruler and put down all rebellion. Then they'll be like mighty men who tread down their enemies. And this is Judah battling alongside Jesus Christ, not against him, but with him. Just as we will come as saints, Jesus Christ and the saints will come, so too Judah and Israel will help as well. They'll fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be put to shame. So there's a couple of reasons why God is angry at the shepherds. First of all, they don't speak the truth. They don't speak the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. And you don't find that too often in the world around us. And it's more of, well, we're just going to go to heaven and meet Christ. But Christ is coming back. And so God wants that to be preached. And so God is also angry because the shepherds are causing the people to err, to not follow God and follow their own ideas. And so we see that in the world around us today. People really don't want to pay attention to what God has to say, and even the leaders of the various churches don't do what God wants them to do. And that's why we, of course, in the Church of God, we need to all follow, you know, members and ministers alike need to follow God. And we also know that what Zechariah 9, verse 13 says, let's just look at verse 13, just across the page. I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim. Raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. And so here you find God using Judah to go against those from Greece at the end. Of course, this is after Jesus Christ returns. Okay, so again, as we see, though, that from Judah comes the cornerstone, which we know is Jesus Christ, and the peg, and of course, it is Jesus Christ who is the Messiah. And it's prophesied here that he would be coming from Judah. All right, let's go down now to verse 6 through 8. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them back, because I have mercy on them. So this is all end time. This did not happen back there as they came out of Babylon. This is both Judah and Joseph. And they'll be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am their Lord and God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man. And their heart will rejoice as if with wine, and their children will see it and be glad, and their heart will rejoice in the Lord, and I will whistle for them and gather them. I'll redeem them, and they'll increase as they once increased. So again, this is all prophetic of the future. Notice these verses over here in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. I'm sure we're all aware that Isaiah 11 is a millennial chapter. And again, just as Zechariah 10 is, so is Isaiah 11. Let's look at Isaiah 11, verse 12. Isaiah 11, verse 12 to verse 14. He will set up a banner for the nations. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not envy Judah. Judah will not harass Ephraim, but they'll fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistine toward the west, and they'll plunder the people of the east. They'll lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. So again, we see that Israel and Judah will once again be used by Jesus Christ to put down some of these other neighboring countries around them. And then we go to Zechariah 12 and pick up something else here. In Zechariah 12, verse 7, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. That day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in the day shall be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. So again, once you see these prophecies kind of tie in with one another. You see different prophecies from either Ezekiel, Isaiah, or some of the other prophets speaking basically the same thing. There's one other point here where it talks about God whistling. I will whistle for them and gather them. I don't know if it was like you growing up, but when my mom had fixed dinner and it was ready, she would whistle for all of us in the neighborhood. And she whistled quite loudly. And you could hear it wherever, you know, whichever alley we were in, or whichever block we were in. We heard this distinct. I can't do it here because I'll mess up. But it was pretty good for her. And we came. We came because we knew dinner was ready. I wonder what kind of whistle. I wonder what kind of tune that will be. I will whistle for you to come. And we know that God, you know, is going to be sending trumpets. And so I think it's just a very personalized statement here. I'll whistle for you. I want you to come. I'll whistle for you to come. So I just find that an interesting statement there in verse 8. Okay, Zechariah 10, verse 9. I will sow them among the peoples. They'll remember me in the far countries. They'll live together with their children, and they shall return. And we find in verse 10, I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, gather them from Assyria. I'll bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. And so what you have is God calling Israel and Judah out of all these countries where they had been. And so they're going to come back from Egypt. Actually, let's look at Micah 5. Let's look at Micah 5. Micah 5, verse 7. Micah 5, verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. And we find that they will be in those lands, and God is going to be bringing them out. And we see once they do come back into the land, and according to Zechariah 10 verse 10, they will come from the land and be brought back from Gilead. Gilead is on the east side, and of course Lebanon is on the west side. And that whole land, if you look at maps, if you look at the borders of Israel in the future, according to the last two chapters of Ezekiel, you'll find these borders go all the way up into Syria, Lebanon, all the way down. That whole area will be the promised land where all these people will be coming back into, and it'll be filled to the point there will be so many people. And, of course, as we know, during the millennium, they will continue to increase. And so the whole world, all the peoples there will continue to increase. Zechariah 10, verse 11, then. He'll pass through the sea with affliction, strike the waves of the sea, and the depths of the river will dry up, and the pride of Assyria will be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. And so these Gentile nations will be devastated, including Egypt and Assyria, as Israel returns to her homeland over the seas. In fact, let's look at this scripture in Isaiah 11, verse 15. Isaiah 11, verse 15, it brings out some more information here that ties directly here to Zechariah. Isaiah 11, verse 15. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he'll shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over on dry shod. So we're talking about the river of Egypt, the Nile, the river, and also the other river, which would be referring to the Euphrates, will be dried up so that all these people can come over and into the land. And there'll be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So a similarity, that's why we've always called it the second Exodus, a similarity as to what will happen in the future. And here again, it is prophesied in Zechariah 10 in verse 11. All right, Zechariah 10, verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord. They'll walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So they'll walk up and down in his name. Actually, another scripture is a reference scripture is in Micah 4, verse 5 through 7, which says, we will walk in the name of our Lord forever and ever. So again, another tie-in. Then let's look at one other scripture over here in Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And of course, this is talking about in the future. Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Of course, we can rely on God now to help us, and spiritually he does give us that strength, but also in the future. He will give the Israelites strength to come back into the land. Of course, these are all millennial scriptures. We'll probably hear a number of these scriptures at the feast, but it's a good review as we plan ahead to keep the feast this year. But there are a couple of other things to think about from this particular chapter. And so sometimes it's always good to think about, well, what can I take away from this chapter? Okay, a lot of this is prophetic. What can I take away from this? What makes it relevant to me? I'm sure you could think of a lot of points. A couple of them, I thought of about five things to consider. Number one is that God promises abundant, regular rain during the millennium. As mentioned before, no drought over here, no flooding over here, but the former and latter rains. And that will come all across the land. That will come across the land. Another thing is that God reminds all of us as his people, don't get involved in idolatry like Israel got involved in. Don't get misled by the beast and false prophet and all the signs and wonders that they will do, because they will be pretty powerful. And not only that, even the very elect could be deceived if they're not close to God. So let's not get caught up in any idolatry or any idol worship that comes along. The other thing is that we can look at is that God will reunite Israel and Judah. They were always two separate nations. Well, after David, they were two separate nations. But God is going to reunite them, one great nation. And they'll be the mighty power in the earth at that time. And Jerusalem will be its headquarters. And if you'd say that now today, that Israel and Judah would be the mightiest nation on earth, I don't think we would get too far in explaining that, but that's what God is revealing here. And it does say another point is that people will walk in God's way. It's not the way it is happening now. And you and I are going to be involved in helping them do that. We will be with Jesus Christ in spirit, as spirit beings, and we will be helping the physical Israelites to obey God. And finally, the other point I thought is to bring up that the millennium is real. It is not a myth. It is not something that is fiction. It will really, really happen. And what we've seen here in this chapter are a number of prophecies that can be verified and can be established by what some of the other prophets wrote, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, and other of the prophets. So they all tie in together because there's one mind, and that's the mind of God, and he has inspired this chapter here in Zechariah, but he also inspired the other prophets to say some similar things that we can find tie in. So Those are some things that we could take away from that particular chapter. All right, next time we'll cover chapter 11. And that actually reveals a little bit further of some of the things that will go on in the millennium.